Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We'd like to finish our study today in Daniel chapter 10. When we started this chapter a couple weeks ago, I thought that we would take only one Sunday school lesson and speak about the certain man mentioned in this chapter and his encounter with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. But then last week we took a little rabbit trail concerning evil spirits. So today we need to finish the chapter before moving on to Daniel's fourth and final vision seen in Daniel chapter 11. I shared with Brother Rick towards the end of the service last week that since we did take three different weeks for this chapter, that we would name the Sunday school lesson from 2 weeks ago, The Arrival of a Certain Man. And we would name last week's Sunday school lesson, The Attack of an Evil Spirit. So today, what we'll speak about is the acknowledgement of spiritual strength. Because Daniel, in this passage of Scripture, as the chapter comes to a close, acknowledges the spiritual strength that he receives from heaven. Now, as we discussed this chapter last week, we discussed the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And we learned that the prince of the kingdom of Persia was an evil angel. He was an evil spirit assigned to the kingdom of Persia for the purpose of influencing the king and the leaders of the nation of Babylon. We learn that this evil angel also was assigned the task of stopping Gabriel from delivering to Daniel the prophecy beginning in the very next chapter of Daniel chapter 11. And we stated that if an evil angel or spirit exists in the nation of Persia, most likely an evil angel or spirit, called prince in this chapter, exists in every nation of the world. Dr. Jeremiah, in his book titled Handwriting on the Wall, wrote this: evil is not abstract. It is not lurking out there somewhere like a cloud. There is evil that is within us, and there is the evil that is personally involved with Satan and his emissaries. And I shared with you last week, our prayers are weapons of warfare that provide ammunition for angels as they engage in demon or evil forces and do spiritual combat. In this case, in this chapter, in the heavenlies. And I challenged you last week to be faithful every single day in praying to God that he would send his good angels, his good princes, to fight and overcome the evil angels in the world, like those in charge of Russia today. Let me ask you a question. How did you do this past week in your challenge? Did you faithfully pray that the good angels would overcome the evil angels in the world? There is a tremendous battle taking place, not only on earth, but also in the heavenlies. God's good angels, like Michael, like Gabriel, like others, are working on God's behalf to carry out his plan for every nation in the world. But the evil forces are also doing everything they can to stop God's plan. Let me share with you another example of how we know that. Right where we are, we're in Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel chapter 11 and look at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 11. Pretty interesting here. This is the angel Gabriel speaking in Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. And notice what he says in this first verse. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Gabriel said here in this passage of Scripture, I stood to confirm and to strengthen him, Darius, the co-regent, the ruler of the nation alongside King Cyrus. And it happened, according to this verse, in the first year of his reign. That is actually 2 years before the first verse in chapter 10. So the battle was taking place even before We read it in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 10, that good angels were fighting evil angels. And we know there's a battle going on. Luke tells us a story how the evil angel couldn't win, and he went out and got more angels, and seven of them came back to help him in this household. So it's important that we pray that good would be done over evil. Now, if God took enough interest to strengthen Darius, an unsaved king, he also takes interest in strengthening his children of God. And Daniel realizes that in this passage of Scripture as we come to a close. He acknowledges the spiritual strength that he's given from heaven. Now, we looked at verses 13 through 15, and that's where we ended up. Let's just reread those verses again to confirm what we're saying, and then we'll move on in the chapter. Beginning in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 10, the conflict that took place between verses 13 through 15. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, Gabriel says, 1 and 20 days, or 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, that's the archangel, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb. Daniel here in this passage of Scripture in verses 13 through 15 again displays his weakness and how he was overcome by everything that was going on in his life. He fell to the ground and became dumb. That word dumb actually means speechless. He became tongue-tied. He couldn't actually speak because of what was happening in his life. It's the opposite of the word spake in the very next verse, verse 16. John Calvin writes this concerning this situation. By becoming prostrate on the ground, he manifested his reverence, and by becoming dumb, he displayed his astonishment. So once again, we see Daniel here experiencing lack of strength, but he's going to be strengthened from God, so much so that his speech will be restored to him in the next several verses as we look at them. And he again, another time, will confess his weakness in this scripture, just like he has already confessed his weakness in the previous verses. He's concerned about what's going on in his life. Let's look at the concern by Daniel in verses 16 and verses 17. The concern by Daniel. He says, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men, that's the angel, he touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Now that's the third time Daniel has spoken about no strength. It's the exact same phrase he used in verse 8. And he goes on and says in verse 17, for how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as me, straightway, there remained no strength in me. That's the fourth time he said he doesn't have strength. And again, that's the exact same phrase he uses in verse 8, that he has no strength. And he closes with the verse and he says, neither is there breath left in me. Beautiful passage of Scripture here, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 informs us that when we are sad, when we are depressed, when there is no strength left in us, that God will send us a ministering angel to minister to us. And verse 17 tells us that Daniel has difficulty carrying out a normal conversation with this angel when this angel does come before him. And I'm sure we would have that same problem also. But the angel comes for the purpose of giving Daniel comfort. Look at verse 18 and 19 of this passage of Scripture. the comfort given to Daniel. Then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, of course, the angel. And he strengthened me, verse 19, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Listen to me, folks. Without the touch of God upon our lips, we will not speak of the things of God. We will be too scared to speak of the things of God. But once the Spirit of God is in us, we can speak the truth of the Word of God with great boldness. And we should not be afraid to speak about God or the things of God, because the Holy Spirit will show us what we need to say, and He will take care of that for us. We should end up being like David in his prayer in Psalm 51, verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That's how we should act as believers, as Christians. When God said to Jeremiah, I ordain thee to be a prophet unto the nations, Jeremiah replied back to God, O Lord, behold, I cannot speak. But later, in the same passage of Scripture, he said this, The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and Jeremiah then went out and became a spokesman for God. A similar situation happened to the prophet Isaiah. God was looking for someone to speak on his behalf, and he called Isaiah. And Isaiah says to God, But I am a man of unclean lips. Well, he added, Isaiah, later on in that passage of Scripture, Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And after that, Isaiah went out and became a spokesman for God. Like Jeremiah, we are called to be God's spokesman. Like Isaiah, we are called to be God's spokesman. Believers do not have to be pastors or ministers to speak about God or to speak about the things of God. Our salvation, our calling under the Great Commission is that we are commanded to speak about God, that we are commanded to speak the things about the Word of God. But there is a strange weakness that overcomes many of the believers. When given the opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ, we become scared. We become sometimes unfaithful. But prayer and faith, we can be like Daniel. Look at verse 16 of this passage of Scripture. What happened to Daniel after he was given this spiritual strength? Daniel said in verse 16, I opened my mouth and spake. That's spiritual strength. So in this passage of Scripture, we see for the third time in this chapter and for the fifth time overall in the book of Daniel, that Daniel was touched supernaturally by God and given strength. Remember way back into the lion's den. He had the strength to go into the lion's den. So a number of times he was touched by God. And in this particular case, he's touched on the lips by the angel to impart unto him physical strength. Daniel had just prior said to the angel, before the angel touched him, There remained no strength in me. Now, the same statement is mentioned in verse 8. But let me ask you another question. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that there was no physical strength left in you? Or have you ever felt there was no spiritual strength left in you? Have you ever been faced with a situation so difficult that you're wondering if you were ever going to be strong enough to go through it? We all face difficult circumstances, every one of us. Yet not all of us have the same strength to faithfully get through the situations that God places us in. But when we begin to feel weak or exhausted, it may be that we are physically worn out. But it may be that we are spiritually worn out also, or both. We may be physically worn out from work, from cleaning, ladies, from cooking, from our personal relationships, from parenting, from family problems or family issues, sometimes from not even sleeping very well. We would all, some mornings, like to sleep in till noon, wouldn't we? And then other times we'd like to go to bed early so we could get more sleep. So we all have days where we have to deal with certain situations. You know what those situations are called? They are called the issues of life. And that is what Daniel is going through here in this passage of Scripture. The issue of life. What's going around, all around him, and what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, and what's going to happen to him. That's what he's facing. We know how strong we are when we see how discouraged we get. The strength we mostly need is not physical, folks. It is spiritual strength. And it comes from God. And we know that because Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, in the middle of the verse says this: "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity." That's physical. "But a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Look with me over right where we are, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And look at the middle of verse 32 in Daniel chapter 11. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." We don't realize as Christians what we can do, what power, what strength we have from God. In addition to the angel touching Daniel physically, he also gives Daniel in this passage of Scripture encouragement, reminding him a second time in these verses that we just read, "Thou art greatly beloved," which means you are highly esteemed by God. He has already said that in verse 11. But then behind that, he gives Daniel a threefold challenge. And the threefold challenge is more emotional and more spiritual than it is physical. Look what he says to Daniel in the passage of Scripture. He says to Daniel, "Fear not." In other words, don't be fearful. He says, "Peace be unto you." Let there be peace in your life concerning the situations you are going through. And he says, "Be strong, yea, be strong." So twice he says, "Be strong," for emphasis purposes, to encourage Daniel in what he is going through. And notice Daniel's response in verse 18 of the passage of Scripture. Daniel says, "He strengthened me," verse 18. "I was strengthened, and thou hast strengthened me," verse 19 of the passage of Scripture. It is foolish to oppose Satan or his evil cohorts or the enemies, the evil princes, the evil spirits, however you want to call them, without relying on spiritual strength and guidance from the Holy Spirit, without asking God for his help. So as I prepared this Sunday school lesson, I actually prepared for you 6 steps to take for obtaining spiritual strength. But as I did that, I realized we're probably only going to get through 3 of them. Does that sound like somebody who likes to read the Word of God? They all begin with the phrase, "we must." So let me share with you the three that we're going to speak about today. And by the way, I will not be with you next Sunday for Sunday school. Pastor Beckwith will be doing the Sunday school for me. I have a lot of courses I have to take at work, and I have to get them done, federal FEMA courses that have to be done by the end of the week. So I just want to share that with you. All right, three important steps to obtain spiritual strength. Number one, we must repent of any and all sin in our life. Let me repeat that. We must repent of any and all sin in our life. Now, this applies in two different types of individuals. This applies to unbelievers, those who need to be saved, those who need to confess Jesus Christ as Savior, and this applies also to believers, those who need to be sanctified, those who need to continue in their walk with the Lord, those who may have sinned and backslidden for a period of time. And I want to use the illustration beginning in Acts chapter 9. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 9, we'll look at Acts chapter 9, and we'll discuss the conversion of Saul, or Paul, found in Acts chapter 9. If you are going to receive spiritual strength, the first thing you need to do is this. You need to have spiritual sight. And you can't have spiritual sight unless you first get saved. So salvation brings you your sight, and your sight, reading the Word of God and learning, brings you your strength. Notice what it says here in the passage of Scripture. We won't read the whole section, but we'll read part of it. Let's read verses 1 through 6. It says, "And Saul," now Saul is the Apostle Paul, "and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," speaking of Christians, those who followed Christ, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, in the passage of Scripture here, Saul gets up and he goes into the city of Damascus. And while he's in the city of Damascus, the Lord speaks to Ananias. And he says to Ananias, "I want you to go over there and minister to Paul." And Ananias says to the Lord, more or less, "Are you kidding me? I have heard what he has done to those in Jerusalem." And the Lord comes back with this wonderful statement. He says, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." Boy, that's a sermon title just by itself right there. "And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Well, Ananias responds, "Wow, I know what he's done to the saints." The Lord goes back, he says to him, let's pick up the text in verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias, in the very next verse, he goes into Saul in verse 17. And he speaks to Saul. And he says to Saul that Jesus sent him so that he might receive, verse 17, "thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." In other words, We don't see the way we need to see when we're not saved. But we see things differently once we do get saved. And the strength that we receive comes from the Holy Spirit. So we see here a spiritual strengthening in this verse right here, verse 17. Now, if you were to study the passage of the scripture, you will see that he gets a physical strengthening too in verse 19, because he receives meat and he tarries there for a period of time with the disciples. So we see both a spiritual strengthening and a physical strengthening in this passage of scripture. But notice the response in verse 20. This is where I want you to key in on. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. Listen to me, folks. You have spiritual strength from the Holy Spirit. He'll let you speak to someone. He'll give you the strength and the words to speak. Here's Paul, who had physical strength persecuting believers, but then he receives spiritual strength, and now he's going to minister to everyone. You see the difference? I think 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new way of thinking. There's a new way of speaking. There's things we need to be doing. If you are unsaved, you can't do those things, but once you get saved, you can. Now, as far as believers, we have responsibilities too. We have responsibilities to remain pure, to be sanctified in the Lord. We have the responsibility to put off the old man, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and to put on the new man, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, and to stop the sins that are mentioned in that passage of Scripture, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 31. So we have to make sure our sins are brought before the Lord and confessed also, or we'll not receive that spiritual strength that we so often need. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there needs to be a change. If we were going to receive spiritual strength, unbelievers need a change, and believers need to change if there's sin in their lives. So number one, we must repent of any and all sin in our life. Number two, we must remember that God is not looking for a perfect person to serve him. Let me say that again. We must remember that God is not looking for a perfect person to serve him. The Apostle Paul was urging the Corinthian church to examine their own congregation concerning who God had called and who was in the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 26, he says this, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, in other words, those who have worldly wisdom, not many mighty, that's those who have their own personal strength, not many nobles, that's those who are born to a high level of society, he says, are called. Not many of them. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, that's those who are low in class, the poor, for example, and things which are despised, that's those who are looked down upon, to bring to naught the things that are, the things that are not, that's those who are overlooked in life. I mean, that's who God has chosen. Why? that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye, Paul says to the Corinthian church, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according to as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I want you to see a great illustration of this. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. In the Old Testament, the book of Judges, pastor speaking in Joshua. Judges is right behind Joshua, so we won't have problems finding it. And while you're looking for it, I'll give you a little bit of the background. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, Israel has done evil in the sight of the Lord. They are not following God. The Midianites and the Amalekites are camped all around them for the purpose of appropriating their seasonal harvest, according to verses 3 through 6. Every year they come into the land and take away their harvest. So Israelite is hiding in caves, or the Israelites are hiding in the valley. Eventually they cry out to God because of what they're going through. And God says to them, I'll send you a prophet to inform you that I will raise up a deliverer. You're going to be delivered. I'm going to give you a deliverer. Well, let's look at this deliverer beginning in verse 11 of the passage of Scripture. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Asbarite, and his son Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now let's stop here for a second. That's satire, folks. He is not a mighty man of valor at this time in the Scripture. In fact, what he's doing is he's hiding in the valley, threshing a small basket of wheat so he could take it back to his home and that the Midianites would not catch him. So the angel is really giving him satire here in this passage of Scripture. And Gideon, right off the bat, begins to question the angel of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, now he's speaking plural, the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The very first thing Gideon does when the angel speaks to him is it says, why does God allow this to happen? Now let me stop and ask you this question. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a situation in your life where you were uncomfortable, you were fearful, you thought you had no strength to get out of it, and you said, God, why have you done this to me? Well, Gideon did, and I'm sure we do too. So the angel comes back to him, and he speaks to him in verse 14. And notice what he says in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him, and he said, this is very important, go in this thy strength, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And of course, the answer is yes. But he says, go in your own strength, he says to Gideon. I'm sending you. And you know what Gideon does? He comes back again a second time. And he really says in the passage of Scripture, well, why me? I mean, of all the people you're going to send, why are you going to send me? Notice his response in the passage of Scripture. He says, verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Listen, we're poor. Yeah. Didn't we just read something out of Corinthians? that God uses the poor? He says, and I'm the least in the house. You should send someone else. So he's doubting again the angel of the Lord. So the Lord comes back again, and he says to him, verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In other words, go do it, Gideon. I'm going to be with you. You're going to get it done. And what does Gideon do again? He comes back a third time, and he says a third time, well, if you really want me to go, here's what you need to do. You really need to show me a sign. Because I don't believe I'm the one that should be going. That's really what he's saying, to paraphrase the passage of Scripture right here. So what does the angel do? Well, the angel has him prepare a sacrifice, and he brings down fire, and he burns the burnt offering. So finally, he gets Gideon's attention in the latter part of the passage of Scripture, so that Gideon says this in verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Now, how often have we seen in our study of the Word of God and the book of Daniel where the angel or someone or the Lord has said to the people, fear not, I am with thee. In fact, in this point, he even says, you won't die. So he's even giving them a greater guarantee. And it finally says that Gideon built an altar unto the Lord in verse 24, and he called the place Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord's peace, or the Lord sends peace. I want to use a little illustration that I heard recently. A little boy got a birthday gift, and it was a toy bulldozer. And in this toy bulldozer, he decided he was going to go out in the yard and build a road for his soldiers. So he started to use the toy bulldozer to make a road for his soldiers, but he came to a rock. So he turned the bulldozer around and tried to take the rock out from the other end. But he wasn't able to do that. So what did he do? He got up from the yard, ran into the house crying to his father that there was a rock in the road that he was building and he couldn't get it out. So what does dad do? Like any father, he comes out into the yard and he removes the rock for his son so that he could continue to build his road. Listen to me, folks. That's the way God works in our life. When we think we can't do nothing, when we think we can only do some part of it, when we think actually that we have no strength left, God is there with us, just like he was here with Gideon in this passage of Scripture. He gives us the strength that we don't realize we have. And that's the point of the passage of Scripture here. The third point and the final point. We must recognize that God is the source of our spiritual strength. We must recognize that God is the source of our spiritual strength. And turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This will be the last point we'll look at today. If you want the other three points, just let me know. I'll give them to you so you can write them down. Isaiah chapter 40, point three, we must recognize that God is the source of our spiritual strength. Now, if you were to do a study in the book of Isaiah, you would see that Isaiah is divided into two major sections. The first section is chapters 1 through 39, and it deals with God's impending judgment on the nation of Israel. He's going to judge them for being rebellious. But in chapters 40 to the end of the book, in chapter 69, it's God's promise for a future deliverance to the nation. So the section that we are on in this chapter here addresses a time when Jerusalem has already been overthrown, their armies have been defeated, their people have been brought into captivity into Babylon, which we have been studying about, And during this difficult time, we have learned also that they are questioning, why did God allow this to happen to us? So God decides that he's going to send Isaiah with a message of comfort to the people. Look at verses 1 and 2 of this passage of Scripture. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double, for her sins. So God is about to tell them, I am going to deliver you from your captivity. In fact, if you look at verse 10, he's going to do it with an outstretched arm. Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. So God is the source of our strength. He's the source of our comfort. Turn now and look at verse 28 of the passage of Scripture as this chapter comes to a close. It then says this in verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, here it comes, he increases strength. See that? God is the source of our strength, folks. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I mean, it will happen. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I believe that verse, verse 31, is Pastor Beckwith's favorite verse, verse 31. Am I correct with that? God is the source of our strength. Ezra put it this way. I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Ezra chapter 7, verse 26. Job, when he was broken in his body and broken in his spirit, he testified, he would put strength in me. Job 23, verse 6. Moses said this. He said, the Lord is my strength. Exodus 15, verse 2. The psalmist in numerous psalms said this concerning his testimony. The Lord is my strength of life. Psalm 27, 3. The Lord giveth me strength unto his people. Psalm 29, 11. God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 46, 1. God is the strength of my heart. Now, I'm going to close this with an illustration. I happened to be flipping through the TV channels recently with the remote in my hand, which most men do, I think. And I came across a World War II story called Hacksaw Ridge. And being a huge military enthusiast, I wanted to watch it to see how close the motion picture came to the true story. And actually, it wasn't too bad. Corporal Desmond Doss is the person involved. He lived in Lynchburg, Virginia. He was a joiner at the Newport News Naval Shipyards. When the war broke out, he decided that he wanted to join the Army because he had seen the destruction at Pearl Harbor and he wanted to do something. Even though he had a deferment because he had a critical civilian job at the Navy Yard. Being a Seventh-day Adventist, he believed in keeping the Sabbath, in reading his Bible, in being a vegetarian, and practicing nonviolence. But he still joined the Army because he wanted to do his duty and become a combat medic. He was assigned, however, to the 307th Infantry 77th Division of Fighting Infantry. And during basic training, he refused to carry a rifle. and he informed his commanding officer that he could not kill an enemy soldier. He was soon labeled as a conscientious objector. He was criticized. He was beaten by the men for his beliefs. And he faced a court-martial of a minimum of 10 years in prison, if not life, because he refused to carry a rifle or to fight against the enemy. Eventually, after a certain circumstance, he became a combat medic in the same infantry division. While serving in Guam, he received the Bronze Star for bringing wounded soldiers off the battlefield. While serving in the Philippines, he received the Bronze Star for bringing wounded soldiers off the battlefield. By the time he got to Okinawa, which is where Hacksaw Ridge is, he, in that battle, was wounded 4 times, shot in the shoulder, tried to kick a grenade away from the fellow soldiers, and took 17 pieces of shrapnel in his body. He was on top of that ridge for a period of 12 hours. And in those 12 hours, he saved 75 wounded soldiers from the enemy. At one point, he was only 20 feet away from the Japanese soldiers who were going around killing the American soldiers who were wounded. The only weapon he had was his Bible and his faith in God. He was weak, he was tired, he had very little strength, but he kept praying to God. And his personal quiet prayer to God was this: just give me one more. Just give me one more. Well, eventually the battle was over. He survived. And he later received the Congressional Medal of Honor from President Truman. President Truman said this to him when he received the Congressional Medal of Honor: I am proud of you. You really deserve this. I consider this a greater honor than being the president. Later, Desmond Doss was asked what he thought about receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor. He said this: I feel that I received the Congressional Medal of Honor because I kept the golden rule that we read in Matthew 7:12. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them. Now, I share this story with you to remind you of a couple things. When you minister to others, or when you witness to others, or when you serve in the church, or where you, when you come alongside someone who's new that maybe you don't know or you've never met that person before, God will give you the strength to speak those things you need to speak, and he will give you the strength to minister to those who need to be ministered to. And regardless of their response, regardless of what they say, regardless of how they act, all you need to do is this: keep asking God, just give me one more. Just give me one more. Just give me one more person. Because the Bible tells us he will give us the strength that we need. Someone once said, every weakness we have is an opportunity for God to show his strength in our life. And that is so true. Whatever you're going through today, understand this. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You are dismissed.